and recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with pornography, with alcohol, with rage, with panic and depression. We're in a series on guilt, shame, and regret. And remember, we introduced it last week by talking about a continuum. That, like, if your temperature gauge in your car, it's either really hot or really cold or somewhere in the middle. A continuum is extremes, and then you've got something in the middle. So when you're talking about guilt, shame, and regret, regret would be on the cold end of it. Shame would be on the hot end of it. And guilt would be right in the middle where you want to run. Regret is an oops. I mean, that, you know, oops, I spilled my milk. Shame is I'm a colossal failure. It's interesting that when you talk about certain emotions, that some get good press and some get bad press. And that, they get put in two laundry baskets. And being in recovery has taught me that an emotion is an emotion. You feel what you feel. Have you ever been mad and tried not to be mad? How did that work? You know? Have you ever been depressed and tried not to be depressed? All right, we're going to get a little close to home. Have you ever had a lot of lust going on and trying not to lust? I mean, you know, have you ever had pride going on and trying not to pride? You know what I'm saying? Certain emotions, when you have those emotions, you just have them. They are. And guilt is no different. Guilt is an emotion that lets you know that in some form or fashion, you have done damage to God's creation. You have done damage to yourself, or you've done damage to another person, or you've done damage to God. You have caused hurt to somebody. And guilt is your internal emotion that kicks in. You call it your conscience, whatever you want to call it. But guilt is the emotion, the feeling that comes up inside you that says you have done some sort of damage and you need to do something about that. Something could be done. Remember last week when we talked about shame? Shame is not something that has to be forgiven. Shame is a state of mind. Shame is not a behavioral problem. It's a thinking problem. Everybody, we got that last week. Shame is not a behavioral problem. It's a thinking problem. It therefore does not need to be forgiven. It needs to be healed. So we talked about that. We get to guilt. Now we've got forgiveness involved. When if we've harmed someone or done damage to something God has created or God himself, then the guilt is saying you need to try to do something there to make that better or make it right. So you go to try to make amends. Sometimes that goes well and sometimes that doesn't go well. And we've talked about that so many times here that it's really about cleaning up your side of the street. If you get stiff-armed, you respect that stiff-arm. If they say, no, I don't want to talk to you, if they don't pick up, if they don't return your calls, whatever, you respect that. You don't invade it. You respect it. But you clean up your side of the street by saying, I'm sorry, I damaged you. And so you can fix it that way. That's pretty much the end of the lesson on guilt. Really, when you think about it. But there are a lot of little ins and outs on this that we need to talk about. Guilt. One was with the staff here at Broadway, and the other was with our Thursday night group. And the questions that we ask, we might need to talk about some of them. I'm not going to divulge anybody's confidence. I'm not going to repeat what anybody said. But one of the questions was, how hard or easy is it for you to say you're sorry? That was one of the questions that was asked. And it was interesting, the variety of responses, and I'm not divulging anything with anybody because I've thought some of these myself, so I'll just tell them myself. Do you ever say you're sorry for the sole reason of just keeping peace? You really didn't do anything wrong. There's drama in the house. And so to decrease the drama, I'll say I'm sorry because that's the one key component that will bring the drama down. So we could talk for all hour on this, couldn't we?
Yes.
Is this a healthy thing or a not healthy thing? You know, it really is disrespecting true forgiveness and grace. It's taking something that's very, okay, let's back off. Let's back off, okay? God knew we were going to screw up when he made us. The fruit incident did not blindside him, and it did not put him off like we have been taught it did. Oh, those disgusting humans. He saw the fruit incident, and he still came and wanted to walk with us. He did not say, that's it, no more walks. He showed up to walk that day. They're the ones hiding, not him. So God knew that all that was going to happen, and yet he created Adam and Eve anyway. Look at your track record. Everybody do a quick Rolodex of your track record. Did any of that blindside God? Did in any one of that, did God say, "Ooh, I didn't see that one coming. They're a creative little booger. You know, they blindsided me on that one." You know that's not the case. He's God. He saw it coming. And yet, and I don't mean to be too graphic, but this helps me, so I'm going to say it. Yet, of all the millions of sperm and however many eggs are produced by your mom through life, he let the ones with your name on it come together. Because he said, I want you here. I want to relate to you, but I'm going to be a total screw up. I'm going to be mean to people. I'm going to be deceptive. I'm going to be whatever. I'm going to be an angry person. I'm going to be a manipulative person, whatever. And God said, I know that. I know that. I know that. I still want you to be here. I'm going to create you because I'm going to enjoy you in a way that I can't enjoy anybody else ever in the history of mankind. So I'm going to create you. So this whole idea that forgiveness is hard for God or difficult for God or that he's reluctant is just ludicrous. It's just crazy. I mean, you're the Son of God and you walk into a room and the first thing you say is, your sins are forgiven, but nobody said anything. Nobody asked you anything. I know, but let's just get that out of the way. That's my divine howdy. Howdy, your sins are forgiven. Now let's get down to some real business here. Let's get down to the business of living. Let's get down to the business of going deeper. Let's just get forgiveness out of the way. And that's just the way God seems to approach it. When you go, I was taught differently, so I never saw that in Scripture. When I allowed myself to start looking for it, and I went back through, I thought, it's everywhere. God is so eager to get that part of it out of the way. That's an important part, but let's get that out of the way so we can go to deeper things. So forgiveness is part of God's divine plan. Because it's easy does not mean it's no small thing. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we say, if it's easy, then that means it's insignificant. We're talking about God here. And we're talking about God saying, it hurts me every time you hurt yourself and hurt somebody else. It hurts me deeply. It hurts me profoundly. But I am ready to forgive you in a blink of an eye every time. That's hard for us to wrap our head around, that God is so deeply and grievously hurt by it, but he's so quick and instinctive in the way he forgives it. So for us, it may just be a moment, but his forgiveness is a profoundly sacred moment. It may just be a moment, but it's profoundly sacred. And you have to go through that door to get to the bigger grace. You have to go through that door to get to the bigger grace. So that makes that door pretty important. It makes it pretty sacred, that portal into the rest of grace. So for us to say, yeah, I say I'm sorry, even when I know I didn't do anything wrong. What is that saying about forgiveness? What is that saying about grace? It's kind of disrespecting it. It's kind of, you see what I'm saying? And so I want to find ways to bring peace in the neighborhood without lying about it. I want to find ways to bring reconciliation in my relationships without having to take blame for something I didn't do. And I mean, there's some simple ways of of doing it. I'm sorry if what I said or did hurt your feelings. That wasn't my intention. That's not saying I did something wrong. It's saying I'm sorry you were hurt, you know. And that's not just splitting hairs. It's telling the truth and yet bringing reconciliation. I'm sorry that your feelings are hurt. And if they pressed you on it and said, well, are you admitting you did anything wrong? You'd say, if you can show me that I did something wrong, I will certainly admit it. But right now, I don't see it. But I'm sorry that whatever I did hurt. And further, sorry about that. So there can be reconciliation and further dialogue about that. But here's what I really want to talk about tonight. This is written in the lesson, but it really hits me as something that we have to talk about. We will never be anything but chronic failures. Failures. You heard how I pronounce that? You. So if we think that somehow we can practice and push ourselves and stretch ourselves and convince ourselves that there's going to come a day when I can live a failure-free day. I will not fail at all. Everything I set out to do will be perfectly done. Everything I set out to say will be perfectly said. Everybody I come in contact with will leave thinking they treated me perfectly. It was awesome. I feel like I was in the presence of God Himself. You know? We're giggling because we think, yeah, like that. Does anybody have a single day you've ever lived that falls into that category? Just one single day? There you go. Every year, right? There you go. Think about that. Think of all the people here in this room and all the years represented by everybody here in this room, not a single hand went up. It's so hard for us to accept the fact that we are chronic failures and we will always fail. That doesn't make us a failure. Shame is what comes with being a failure. You're saying that you're a failure. I'm a nobody. I'm a disappointment. You're saying that you're a disappointment to God, that somehow you've blindsided Him. He didn't see what a failure you would be when, you know, you thinking you're a failure doesn't have anything to do with God. It's something you've convinced yourself or let somebody else convince you of. Being a failure and a failure are so not the same. And this thought, Robbie has to put up with so much. You don't even know what she has to put up with. You really don't. It's gotten worse, Loretta. It's got. Just on the way here tonight, I just coming down Glen Lily Hill. I said, "Oh," and she said, "What?" And I said, "I just had an aha moment." And I don't know if this may just be me. It might have been mental gas. I don't know. I don't know if it was or if it was the real deal. It felt awful solid to me. Oh, that picture's going. Well, that picture's going all wrong there. No. Don't go there, no. Sometimes you start down a metaphorical road and you realize real quick, no. Yeah, stop. Yeah, quit digging. But here's what it is. Why do we struggle? I mean, Wayne and I talk about this all the time, and now we've got others digging along with us. Why do we struggle to let God love us the way He wants to love us? Why do we struggle with the fact, the bedrock fact that God adores us, not just here, but here? I know He loves everybody else, but I just don't think He loves me. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the things I've done and the things I've said. I cannot believe that God loves me in my heart. And I've struggled with this. We talk about it with people all the time. Why is it that people can't accept the reality of God's love in their heart? They can't let God be God. God, that's who God is, and that's who he wants to be. And I thought today, it hit me, the reason we can't let God be God is because we can't allow ourselves to be human. Who here is good with being a failure? Not a failure, but a failure. It goes cross-grained to everything, doesn't it? No, don't say that. And if you actually went up to somebody and said to them, you're a chronic failure. Not failure, but failure. Failure is, that's who I am. I'm a failure as a person. Failure means, well, I failed again. It's the act of failing. Not I'm a failure, but the act of failing. I'm glad you stopped me. So that just rubs us wrong. We can't look ourselves in the mirror and say these two sentences, I'm a failure and I love myself. It's like, no. I can't really love myself until I stop failing. So I actually cannot accept the fact that I'm human. I'm not good with being human. I want to be something else besides human. That sounds so familiar. That sounds like back in the garden when old sneaky slimy guy shows up and he says, guess what? You can be more than a human. I've got the trick to help you be more than human. And God had already said everything that he created is very good. That's the shine men and women together. He said, that's very good. That's very good. That's the shining star of everything I've made, humanity. Knowing our failures, knowing we're going to mess up. We tend, and I know that I introduced this several weeks ago, and I don't know how it sat with you, but we've been talking here lately, Wayne and I and several others, about, you know, there's no place in Scripture that said that Adam and Eve were perfect. And there's no place in Scripture that said they didn't have issues between them. There's no place. There's no place that says they didn't argue over what to eat or where to eat. You know? I mean, every tree. That was really poor. But where are we going to eat? You know? Well, one wants to go over here and one wants. We tend to think that they both got along splendidly. You know, that everything was. We don't know that. We're not told that. So this idea that Adam and Eve, now they got it right, they no doubt failed just like we do. You know? I mean, Adam says, how many trees or how many bends in the creek do I have to go down before I get to that tree where the special whatever was on? Because I want that for breakfast. And she says, three. So he goes, three. And he says, there was no tree there. Oh, I messed up. I made a mistake. Are we saying that Adam and Eve never would have made those mistakes? Would she be a little miffed at him, possibly? Or, no, him at her. Well, either way. No, probably hurt him. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But you see where we're going with this? That up until a point, Adam and Eve were perfectly fine with being human. They had no problem whatsoever with being human. They made mistakes. They failed. I think they argued and squabbled. There's no evidence either way, but they're human. I mean, you know, the sin, the problem was when they said, I want to be more than that. That's when the sin came in. That's when the problem came in. And so the reason we have such a hard time allowing God to be God is that we have a hard time allowing ourselves to be human and be who we are. I mean, Robbie and I and Loretta, I'm looking around at who else, Scott, Denise, some of the others, were brought up in a tradition that said, you have to be perfect. You have to be. And I'm just talking about the tradition we came out of, but I know there are other traditions that said that, and it was drummed in day after day after day. God will never be completely satisfied with you till you're perfect. And then we had the little mantra, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm getting there. Really? You know, The pursuit of perfection is ludicrous. It distracts you from loving other people. It distracts you from the real, you know, your possibilities in life because you're so concentrating on being perfect. And God says, it is good, it's not perfect. I don't want it to be perfect. I'm perfect. Let me be the perfect one and you be the not perfect one. This is the way it works. I already have forgiveness planned in. I have grace planned in. You know, you're going to have this thing called guilt come up and your instinct is going to be put fig leaves on and hide behind a tree, but I have forgiveness for you. That was his ultimate plan. So when we deal with guilt, when we do harm to the planet, each other, whoever, when we do harm, that feeling you have of guilt is God-given. It's just like anger or joy or whatever other emotions you might have. When that feeling comes up, then you respond to it and you just simply say, I harmed you and I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I harmed you. And to disrespect that in any way is just to disrespect God's whole plan of forgiveness and grace. And it's just to disrespect the whole thing. Does that ring true with you like it does me? The reason that I can't let God be God is because I can't let myself be who I really am. You know? I have more joy and more peace and more freedom in life the more I accept the fact that I'm going to fail tomorrow just like I did today. I'm going to be a human, you know, just like I am today. And if he was here, we're going to be quoting Wayne Hunter for a long, long time, just so you'll know. But you know what he says about failure? He says, if you're going to fall, at least fall forward. You know? What direction are we headed? We're exploring love. We're exploring grace. We're headed in that direction. That's the flow of our lives. So when you fall forward into grace. Fall forward into love. Fall forward instead of sitting there and picking the scab and getting all distracted or even turning around and going back. I told you the wheelbarrow wagon thing he said, right? Can I tell you that again? We need to hear this tonight. So Wayne talks to me about regret and guilt and all this stuff. I used to carry all that around in a wagon behind me. And I had to stop every so often and maintain the wagon. I had to shine it up and I had to build the sides up so people wouldn't see what's in the wagon. So it became very distracting. So I was all the time stopping and doing wagon maintenance about my regrets and my guilts. And he said, I've switched them around to a wheelbarrow. And now I push them around in front of me. And so people see me coming and they see them right out there in the wheelbarrow. That's who I am. It's my story. I don't have to stop and maintain anything. I just truck through life, push. And I love that picture. That is humanity. I'm owning my humanity. I am who I am. And I'm pushing it right in front of me. So if you want me, you're going to get me failures and all. You're going to get me mistakes and all. Clumsiness and all. You know, you're going to get me in my down times and in my good times because I'm pushing it in a wheelbarrow in front of me instead of hiding it behind me in a wagon. It's not free of failures. The first question in last week's lesson was something about shame. I forget what it was. Maybe somebody can remember it. I don't know. But the answer to me is shame a big part of your life anymore? Or what part does shame play in your life? And I had the shortest answer I've ever had in the history of all the step groups I've been in. And people were even like, that's it? That's all you're going to say? I blab a lot in step groups. My stepbrother's here. Yeah, he does. But why don't I feel shame anymore? And it's kind of like that funny thing they showed for a long time. You know, we said, I ain't got time for that. You know, I don't have time for shame because I've got more important things to do. We don't have time to sit around and wallow in regret and guilt and shame. We have people who are bleeding out and need love and need attention. That's where we need to be investing our time instead of I'm this God-awful, terrible person. You know, I'm this poor excuse for a human being. There are people who need us and need to be loved on. So put your stuff out of the wagon, put it in the wheelbarrow, and push it forward. And if you're going to fall, fall forward. But all this, you know, Paul, forgetting what is past. You know what he said? Throw all that stuff off. Get moving. Get moving this way. So it's all yours.